after I read you the portion, then we will look at these lists, this list of the lists, individually. There's nothing worse than a man being boring, but at times you have to look at lists of words because God's Spirit has put them there. So that's what we're going to do tonight, God willing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into households and take captive silly women laden with sin, led away by varied lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men, corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, as theirs also came to be. All right. What you'll have to do is look at your King James, and I will go to the word. Some of them are the same in most translations, but I want to give you an explanation of some of these words, and then go back and dwell on some of them. So, look at it, first of all, at verse 1. Notice that in the last days, grievous times shall come, for men shall be, now this is the first, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, hating what is good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, having denied the power thereof. Now, I took them slow enough for you to see what words you have in the King James and to see the alternate word or the same word. So what I'm going to do is to explain a little bit about each word now as I go down the list. First of all, let's start again. It says, men shall be lovers of self. That word is literally self-lovers. Lovers of money. The word is really lovers of silver, but they translate that money. The other word after that is boasters. And this word means a man who is a wanderer, a vagabond, and he's filled with fanciful stories and all sorts of grandiose explanations of things, so he is just a boaster. Now, the next one is haughty, and this word means to appear above others. He thinks he's better than everybody else, and therefore he's haughty, he's arrogant in his thought and in his conduct. The next word is blasphemers. Now, the word can be blasphemer, or railer. The same word, when it's used of man, if I use this word concerning you, I would rail on you. But if this word were used in what I spoke toward God, it would be blasphemy. So they are going to be blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And the word literally means they are unable to be persuaded by their parents. Therefore, they are disobedient to their parents. They are unthankful. Here is a gracious gift, a kindness bestowed by God, a man, upon them, and they are unthankful. They are unholy. It means that what they should be, inherently or after the likeness of God, they are not that way at all. They are unholy. They are without natural affection. What does it mean? It means that there are some things, even among sinners, that are natural. It's like this. In the world, lesbianism and homosexualism is an unnatural thing, and the world knows it. But the world is trying to convince us that these things are perfectly normal. But there are some without natural affection. There is the love of a mother for a child, a husband for a wife for a husband. This is natural affection. It says they are without natural affection. They are implacable. Now, this word means that they're unable to bring themselves to come to terms with another person. Here is one who, like Abraham, who had a choice, he was willing to come to terms with Lot. You take this, I'll take that. This man is able to come to terms with no man. It's like unto that one in Luke 18 who owed so much money, and his master forgave him, but he found one that owed him a pittance, and he would not come to terms with him. He would not have mercy upon him. All right. The next word is slanderers, and this is the word for devil, diabolos, one who accuses people. And so here are those that are slanderers, without self-control. There are certain things that we have control over in our lives, but now all restraint is thrown off, and they have no self-control. The next word is they are fierce. It means they are untamed. They are savage. They are brutal. And when it says hating what is good, it literally means not loving what is good. They do not love good things. And they translated it hating good things. But it's literally not loving good things. They are traitors. And this is a word that is similar to the word that is used of Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. It is used of him, and it's similar to the word, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He delivered the Lord Jesus. They are headstrong. It means they are reckless. They are precipitate in their actions. They are puffed up, and they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, I don't know whether you were able to follow all those words, but how many of them, of these words that I have explained to you in a more extended way, how many of these words do you wish were descriptive of you? Suppose you said, well, I don't think these words are descriptive of me. There may be two or three that are descriptive of me. Well, that's sad. What God is trying to tell us is that all of these words are words, as Peter says, let them not even be named among you. Paul says something similar. Let none of us, Peter says, suffer as a murderer or an evildoer. Now, all of these descriptive words that I've read to you are descriptions of things that are going to be prevalent in the last days. And this is what I thought. I'm so glad that I am in the church where I will not come in contact with people bearing this description. I put it that way for the simple reason that this is exactly where you find those people, in the professed church, in the last days. These are the kind of people that are going to be in it, and they're going to be fundamentalists outwardly, because it says they hold to a form of godliness. They hold to it, they adhere to it, but they deny the power thereof. So these aren't atheists. These aren't godless people, but they are filled with religion. But the proof that their religion is worthless is this. They have a form, an outward show, without an inward reality. We hold to a form of godliness, but we believe in the power thereof. Like this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Suppose all of these would adhere strictly to sound doctrine, to the Eucharist, the breaking of bread, to baptism, and yet holding to all of these things would deny that there was any reality to them, any power to deliver a man from being like all of these critical descriptions that I've given you in these first five verses. What good would he be? You say that's the most horrible kind of man. If he were outside, if he were one who were attacking the church, if he took the position of an enemy, why, I could understand that. But please notice that these are people outside the church. These are people that are inside the church. And listen to the descriptions of them. And the sad thing is this, that in this day in which we live, more and more of these sins are being tolerated. Let me ask you, you think that incest should be tolerated? You say, God forbid. In 1 Corinthians 5, one of the Christians there was committing fornication. He had his own father's wife, and they were puffed up about it. You say, that was in the church. Why, of course it was. I told you about the church at Thyatira, where they had Jezebel, who was teaching fornication and adultery and eating things sacrificed to idols, and that's in the church. And those things were being tolerated at the very beginning and at the end of the career of John the Baptist. In the church then, you say, well, can we expect these things to be in the church in the last days? That's what Paul is warning Timothy about. And that is what I've tried to tell the people of God about, that grievous times are going to come. You'll find that these hard times are going to come. These trying times are going to come. And what has happened is this. They say, well, there is so much sexuality. There is so much divorce. There is so much drinking. What we're going to have to do is to compromise and not be as strong against these things because they're so prevalent in the world. This is exactly what God does not want us to do. And this is what Paul is warning Timothy about. And if when Paul was present at the church at Corinth and at the church at Ephesus, if even Paul found people there that were tolerating incest, and at the church at Thyatira, they were tolerating adultery and fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols, do you think it's going to be any marvel if today the church starts tolerating those things as well? You say, well, they've already begun it in the very first of Christianity. Yes. And Paul says, in the last days. So beware what you are prepared to accept. And I remember hearing one man at a workers' conference saying something like this. I will disguise it. It was that there was going to be a need of money. And he was saying, well, we had better not speak out very strong against these people that give us money, because if we do, where will we get our money? To think of such a thing. If I could ever conceive of myself glorying the name of Christ and the service of our Lord by having to give deference and false praise and obedience to people in order that they might give me money. Well, God removed me from the ministry. But this is exactly what the man was saying. In fact, what has happened in my life, if I see people that are able to give me money, I usually am brusque and try to stay away from them, lest there be any appearance of evil. But understand that the age in which we live, we have to compromise, you see. There is so much of it, we have to accept a little of it. What God is trying to do is to show us that we do not accept it at all. Now, let's go back. Look at chapter 3 again. Chapter 3. And to lead up to this chapter 2. Look in chapter 2 at verse 19. It says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Here is the first exhortation. Depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are vessels of gold, of silver, of wood, and of earth. Some unto honor, some unto dishonor. Purge yourself from these. Look at verse 22. Well, now, what about all the lust? Do you know how many things are being allowed today? Flee youthful lust. But there's so few people around. You follow with people that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, now, the world is so filled with foolish questions and reasonings. It says, foolish and ignorant questionings, refuse. And it goes on, and down here, look at verse 5. From these also turn away. God knows nothing of compromise with sin, no matter how prevalent it is at what age of the church. I've given you just a few of the exhortations in just perhaps 10 verses where flee these things, depart from unrighteousness, purge yourself from these things, have nothing to do with them, turn away from them. But what is happening is that because of the prevalence of evil, as our Savior said in Matthew chapter 24, it speaks about the times, how difficult they're going to be. It says, "The love of the many shall wax cold." And that's what happened. The love waxed cold, and adhereth to moral standards and all things that are good. They deteriorate, and because they do, little by little, just as incest was accepted in the church at Corinth, idolatry, going to law against your brother, all of those things were accepted, and Paul fought it to the death to get rid of it. And then the church was preserved for a while. But what happens if these things are not fought? Then the church becomes puffed up, and incest is accepted, and idolatry is accepted, and denial of the resurrection of Christ is accepted. And what finally happens in the last days, instead of having just two or three things, like I brought to your attention at the church at Corinth, you have all of these things in the professed church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are tolerated. Because Timothy is told concerning such people, it says, from these things you turn away in horror, you dissociate yourself with any church that tolerated such things as these. And a very wise man, when asked about evil and how much evil should be tolerated in a church, he said, when you're able to purge out the evil in the church, stay there. But when the church refuses to purge out the evil, then you get out of the church. And this is what God says. Finally, he says, I gave them an opportunity. I gave them time to repent. And they will not to repent. So there is the chance, thank God, when sin is in the church, then as at Corinth, it was purged out. And Paul rejoiced in the second epistle, there was restoration. But if not, and hope of restoration is gone, then it says, purge yourself from these, turn away from these, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. These are a few remarks so far. Now, let's talk about these people that are in the church. Do you understand that now? They are in the professed church because Timothy is told, you turn away from these. If they weren't with Timothy and associated with him, Why would Timothy be told to turn away from these? You say, why, of course. So, some of these things, and I will add this now, some of these things that are going to occur in the last days were presenting themselves before the eyes of Paul. First it says the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And Paul was looking at some of these things, first the blade, maybe a little bit of the ear. But what is going to happen? That this full-blown list in fullness of development is going to manifest itself in the last days. And what touches Paul to write about these things is the appearance in a smaller measure or in a lesser measure of these very sins in the churches that he himself had started. And as soon as Paul would start it, the Judaizers would try to come and say, it's not just Jesus Christ alone that saves. You have to have Jesus plus the law. You have to circumcise the people or else they can't be saved. As soon as Paul established a church according to the gospel of the grace of God, Judaizers would come in. And when Paul would preach the gospel and the gospel of the glory said this, these things, these sins are contrary to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, men would come in and try to get the church to accept these things that are contrary to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And so Paul fought his whole life long. And to show you that those things are secretly latent in our hearts, God forbid that they're in mine and yours, I want us to read this. Turn to Acts 20. Turn to Acts 20. Because what is to take place should be no surprise to us at all. Acts 20. And look at verse 31. It says, wherefore, watch you, remembering that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to admonish every one of you, night and day with tears. What if you had Paul here in Goldsboro for 3 years? You say the church would be perfect. All right. Look down now at verse 29. He says, I know that after my departing, he's been there 3 years, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Do you understand? And so when you have someone like Paul that insists on these things being separate from the church that I've read to you tonight, he can keep things under control. But he sees what is latent there in the heart of those professing children of God in this church at Ephesus to which he wrote that magnificent epistle. And he says, as soon as I go, those grievous wolves that were just waiting for an opportunity, when I go, they're going to come in. And not only so, but some of you who listen to me and dare not say anything against what I said, they're going to rise up and they'll speak perverse things to draw disciples after them. He says, but remember, I warned you day and night for 3 years. That's the only thing that he could do. So, do not be surprised if, when I told you that these people that we read about tonight, with all these terrible descriptions concerning them, are going to be in the church, you say, well, they can't be in the assembly. Well, tell me, was the church at Corinth an assembly? You say, yes. Well, what about the church at Ephesus? Yes. Well, I've just been reading you about the assemblies. But I would like to think that what I've read today is in the denominations, in professed Christendom, and not among the true children of God. But what frightens me is that I read you concerning Ephesus, and I read you concerning Corinth, and concerning Thyatira, and these sins were prevalent in them at that time. And God knows what can come even among those that adhere faithfully to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to New Testament pattern of worshiping the Savior. So Paul said, I warned you. I warned you night and day for 3 years. And this is what he's trying to do to Timothy. Turn back now to 2 Timothy 3. He says, know this. It doesn't mean intuitively know. It means get to know it. Grasp this. That in the last days,
grievous times. And the word is times that are hard. They are grievous. They are distressing times. It's just something that is so difficult to deal with. And these are the kind of times that are going to set in the last days. And I told you that Paul already saw them appearing on the scene, even in his day. For this reason, I have said, and I tell you again, that when people interpret the parable of the leaven as meaning that the gospel is going to influence the church and everything is going to get better, and when Jesus comes, all will be right for his coming, when it says that the mustard seed turns into a big tree and the whole world is going to be converted, all these things are lies of the enemy, because I have just read you what is going to happen in the last days. And he says, grasp this, get to know this. What is going to happen in the last days is that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in the last days, and that last day before the Savior comes to establish his kingdom, men will be armed and following the Antichrist and the beast, and they will go out to have war with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet some are saying the world is getting better and better, but in truth the world is getting worse and worse. But another warning is this, that when you look around and you say, well, what we are seeing, it tells me that the last times are here. Well, that's what they might have thought in Paul's day, in John's day. But these are little pictures of what it ultimately shall be. When you read of the tribulation that occurred in AD 70, when Titus came and destroyed the Jewish nation, you say nothing could be worse than that. That is a little picture of how horrible it's going to be in a coming day. And the sins that I've read you about from God's word that occurred when the apostles were living, they are little in comparison to all of these things that are going to occur in the last day. And what is the marvel is this, why they do not just give up any semblance of Christianity, but they don't give it up. They hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have empty outward forms with no inward reality, and all of these sins are filling their lives. Now this, a friend of mine who is an Episcopalian looked in the paper and he saw that after so many years, they were going to accept and discuss the acceptance of lesbians and homosexuals being priests in the Episcopalian Church, the Church of England. Can you imagine such a thing? That even the tolerance of one who professed to be the humblest believer in Christ would be accepted. But no, practicing, it says, not those that were. What we were in the past is one thing. It says, and such were some of you, but you are justified, you are sanctified, so forth, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. What you were in the past. But these are those who have not in the past been justified and sanctified. They're still living in sin. And now they're going to discuss it, whether these people can be accepted as priests. And in like manner, if the assemblies ever start discussing whether men that are fierce and are fornicators and are blasphemers and are all of these sinful descriptions that I've read to you about, I think that we should accept them then. That is the time of the end. But it's getting closer. And so as you see these little things appearing, it does not mean that the end is there, but it may mean that it's very near. And if it gets worse, then it may mean that we are the ones that are going to experience these things in the last days, because these are the last days just before our Savior comes back. I can't tell you any more about that now, but these are the things that are going to take place just before the last days. And I see the Christians succumbing, weakening, and accepting more and more of these things in the name of love, and because they are under a delusion. And God says, I warned you, Timothy. He says, you know these things in the last days. Now, let me tell you a little bit about these who are in the church that are to be condemned. They're full of love. Did you know that?
Listen.
It says they are lovers of self, they are lovers of money, they are lovers of pleasure. They're full of love, do you understand? But whom do they love? They love themselves. They love money. They love pleasure. Well, they know love. But the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Savior speaks about the God of unrighteous mammon. They love money. And it says, they love pleasure rather than loving God. Do you understand that there is nothing wrong with having a respect for yourself? There are those who are so disappointed, who have such a low opinion of themselves, that they're entirely wrong in their concept of themselves. You should have a respect of yourself like this. Paul says, not for a man to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has given to each man a measure of faith. It doesn't say you're not to think anything about yourself, but you're not to think only of yourself, that you are the greatest, the most important. It says, think soberly, according as God has given a measure of faith. You are supposed to have a love of yourself. Yes, I love myself in this sense. God has saved my soul, and even though I'm not what I should be, at least I'm trying to confess the name of Christ and carry out his will. Am I to hate myself? You say, no, no. Anything that God has done for you, anything that you should take a stand for that is right, that is what you should do. Yes, but these people are lovers of self to the exclusion of the love of others. And I'll give you just a little example of it. Even in the early church, those that were wealthy, had abundance, they could come early to the Lord's Supper and the love feast, and they could eat and drink and be gluttons and be drunk, and the slaves, the poor people, would come and there would be nothing to eat, and they would be hungry. And this was happening in the early church again. And so what kind of people were they? You say they were lovers of self. Yes, they did not love their neighbor, their brother, as themselves. And they were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let me, by God's grace, at least be at all the regular meetings. Then, if there are things that give me pleasure that are not sinful, let me do them. But if something is going to keep me from remembering my Savior, praying with the brethren, coming to the regular meetings, then I'm a lover of pleasure. I'm a lover of myself more than a lover of God. And it says these things are coming in the last days. Paul saw them in his day. John saw them in his day. And perhaps we are seeing them in our day. Brethren, it may be that the last times, the last days are near. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we are no better than our fathers. We confess that we have a measure of faith. We confess that we are no better than Peter, who boasted that he would die rather than deny you, Lord Jesus. We confess that we are no better than they. So our God, in weakness and without strength, we cast ourselves upon thee, because it says, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. But you have promised for those that in weakness cast themselves upon you, no temptation shall take them greater than they can bear. So our Father, let us not tolerate evil. Let us follow these exhortations given to Timothy, and let us keep our eye open as to whether these are indeed the last days